بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد, so today inshallah we go through the part 15 of the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam series, and in particular we discuss the events that took place after the Battle of Badr. So we discussed last month how the Battle of Badr took place, where the Muslims came from and so forth. Just to recap, the events that led up to the Battle of Badr, Abu Sufyan from Makkah left for Sham with a caravan for a business trip with loads of goods that belonged to the people of Makkah. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out about this caravan, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left with just over 300 companions to intercept the caravan. And the Muslims only had 2 horses and 70 camels, and they took turns to ride on the horses and the camels. And then they went towards Badr. Abu Sufyan found out, he sent a messenger to Makkah to tell the people of Makkah that your goods are at risk here, and that there's a need to protect the caravan. So 1,000 fully armed men, they came prepared to battle the Muslims. Remember, initially Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's intention was just to intercept the caravan that Abu Sufyan was coming with all the goods. And then Abu Sufyan, he found out that the Muslims were about the Muslim army, and he used his intelligence, and they managed to evade the Muslim army by traveling along the coast rather than traveling the normal route. Abu Sufyan traveled on the coast to go away from the Muslims. And then both armies, they reached Badr, and the Muslims arrived from the north, and the Quraysh, they arrived from the south. And thereafter, 3 duels took place. We mentioned the names: Hamza radiallahu an, Ali radiallahu an, Ubaidah ibn Harith radiallahu an. They were from the Muslim side. Utbah, Shaybah, and Walid were representing the Quraysh. They were all defeated there. Utbah, Shaybah, and Walid were defeated. And then Muslim army was victorious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angels to help the Muslims as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to the Muslims, and 14 Sahaba were martyred. 70 of the Quraysh, they had fallen, and 70 were taken as captives. Okay, they were now the captives of Badr. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was victorious, then he used to spend three nights at the place where the battle took place. When the third day came, the Prophet ﷺ left from the battlefield of Badr, and the Sahaba followed. They were thinking that Nabi ﷺ was going to do some important work. And then Nabi ﷺ stopped by a place where the people had been buried, and he addressed the leaders of the Quraysh, who had all been thrown into a well. Okay, they'd all been thrown into a well. He addressed them, and he said to them that, "O Abu Jahl, O Hisham, O Umayyah, O Utbah, O Rabi'a, O Shaybah," and all of these different leaders who had died, who are now inside the well, "Alaysa qad wajadtum ma wa'ada rabbukum haqqa? Have you not found what your Rabb promised you to be truthful? Fa inni qad wajadtum ma wa'adani rabbi haqqa, because I have found what my Rabb promised me to be truthful." So Umar radiallahu anhu heard this, and when he heard Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, kayfa yasma'u wa anni yujibu wa qad jayyafu?" How are they going to be able to hear, and how are they going to be able to give answer when their corpses have become decayed? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied with, "Walladhi nafsi biyadihi ma antum bi asma'a lima aqulu minhum walakinnahum la yaqdiruna an yujibu." That by Allah, by the one in whose hands is my life, what I am saying to them, even you cannot hear it more distinctly than they, but they don't have the ability to reply. They don't have the ability to reply. So the fact that these leaders, they could hear what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying to them, but they couldn't reply because they had been killed. So these were the staunch enemies of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They tried their best to deter Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from continuing to spread the message. So then the news reaches Medina Munawwara. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent 2 messengers, one to the upper part of Medina, which was Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and then another, Zayd ibn Haritha, to the lower part. Zayd ibn Haritha was the one who was the freed slave of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was very close to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated him like his own son. And then Usama bin Zayd radiallahu ta'ala who mentions that when the good news reached the Muslims, at that same time, they were burying the daughter of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Ruqayya radiallahu anha. And Ruqayya radiallahu anha was married to Uthman radiallahu anha. And Uthman radiallahu anha had been given special permission to stay in Medina Munawwara to look after his wife, the daughter of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Uthman radiallahu anha didn't take part in the Battle of Badr. Okay. Then Zayd ibn Haritha, he announced to the people all the names of all the leaders of the Quraysh who had been killed. And then Osama bin Zayd says that he said to his father, is this true? Is this news true? So Zayd radiallahu anhu replied, I swear by Allah, this news is true. So this was all the leaders being killed. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now he makes his way to Medina Munawwara. The group of prisoners, the captives, they were also taken with. And amongst them was Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, Nadr ibn al-Harith, who were also the enemies of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abdullah ibn Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Ansari sahabi, he was the one who was put under the supervision of the spoils of war. When they reached Maqam, a place called Rawha, there they met some Muslims who congratulated them on the victory. And you can see here where Rawha is, you can see Badr, you can see Medina Munawwara, just less than halfway maybe there is a place called Rawha. This is where they met some Muslims. If we go to Rawha today, then you will see a masjid where it shows that supposedly Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed salah here as well. Okay. So this is Rawha. Then the return journey, we can see that the return journey was the distance from Medina Munawwara to Badr is about 100 miles. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the journey back. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached a place called Safra. Okay. And distributed the spoils of war. Now, all the Sahaba, they had different opinions. Some Sahaba, they said that, the younger Sahaba said, we were the ones who did all the fighting, we should get more. The older Sahaba said, no, we were behind you, we were protecting you. If you fell, then we would be there, so we should get more. Those Sahaba who were the ones who were looking after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who were protecting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said that it was their right as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of Surah Al-Anfal, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. They ask you in regards to the booties of war, the war booty. قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Say that the decision concerning the bounties is for Allah and the Messenger. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ. So fear Allah and amend that which is between you, and obey Allah and His Messenger. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you should be believers. In other words, that this means that the booty belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the ability to distribute it wherever he sees it appropriate. And the Prophet ﷺ then distributed the war booty equally amongst the Sahaba. So there were also eight Sahaba who were given a share of the spoils of war, but they were not present in the battle themselves. And Nabi ﷺ had given them permission to stay behind. So initially, when Nabi ﷺ set off from Medina Munawwara, there was no intention to have battle. There was no intention of a battle. It just so transpired that it became a battle because of the circumstances. So the Nabi ﷺ allowed them to stay behind on the pretense that we are going to intercept a caravan, not that we are going to go fight the Quraysh. So then the first person, one of the people who got a share from the eight was Uthman radiallahu anhu, like we've already mentioned. His wife was ill and he received permission to stay behind. Nabi ﷺ gave him a share. Talha bin Ubaidillah and Sa'id ibn Zayd. Both of these companions, they had been sent to find out information about the caravan of Abu Sufyan. So they were their own party who had gone and on by themselves to do a spy mission as such to find out about the caravan. So they got a share. Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu, he'd been sent back to Medina Munawwara to oversee matters in the absence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Asim ibn Adi, he was left in the upper regions of Medina Munawwara. Harith ibn Hatib, he had been told to return back to the Bani Amr ibn Auf for some reason. And then Harith ibn As-Samma, he had been sent back because he was injured. And Khuwait ibn Jubayr radiallahu anh, he was also sent back because he had some injury. So Prophet ﷺ gave him a share and included them from the Badriyin Sahaba as well, those that took part in the Battle of Badr. Those Sahaba that took part in the Battle of Badr have a special position in and amongst the Sahaba. Okay. in terms of their status. And then the distribution of the captives of war, the prisoners of war, Nabi ﷺ reached Medina Munawwara. Nabi ﷺ shared the prisoners amongst the Sahaba, and they were told specifically to look after the prisoners of war nicely and in a good manner. Now, the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in, he used to look after the prisoners. When the time used to come to eat, then they would feed the prisoners first before eating themselves. And if there was no food left over, they would just make do with some dates. And there's a narration mentioned where Abu Aziz ibn Umayr, who was one of the prisoners, he was in the house of one of the Ansari Sahaba in the morning and in the evening. Whatever little food they cooked, they would give it to Abu Aziz ibn Umayr first. And then he used to get embarrassed and he used to insist that they eat the food as well, but they wouldn't listen. And they'd say that the Prophet ﷺ had given orders that they had to be good to the slaves. So you can imagine how seriously the Sahaba took the words of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now the decision was to be made in terms of what to do with the prisoners. So a few days after reaching Medina Munawwara, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the Sahaba to decide what to do. Umar radiallahu anhu said that we should... So Umar radiallahu anhu said that the affair should be settled once and for all and they should all be killed. Because these were prisoners of war, the situation was war, the circumstances was such that the Quraysh were trying to completely eliminate and annihilate the Muslims. So their aim, their sole purpose, the enemy's sole purpose was to destroy the Muslims. So this was obviously in the circumstances, the opinion of Umar radiallahu anh. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't prefer this opinion. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anh gave his opinion and said that they should be freed upon paying a ransom. And he said that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them hidayah, and then these people will later become our helpers against disbelievers. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam preferred this opinion, and the ransom was set between 1,000 and 4,000 dirhams, depending on the captive's status, the prisoner's status. Those prisoners who were poor and didn't have means to pay their amount, they were set to pay the ransom, they were set free. And those people who knew how to write, they were given the condition that they have to teach 10 children how to read, and then they could be freed. Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anh, he learned how to write in this manner. So some had different circumstances in terms of how they could get free. The poor prisoners, they were set free. So now the news of the defeat, it reached on the other side. So in Medina Munawwara, this is happening. Whilst at the same time, in Makkah Mukarrama, the first person to reach that was a person called Haysaman Khuza'i. And the people asked him that, you know, what's happened? What's the news? What's the information? Tell us what you've got. So he said, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah, Abu al-Hakam ibn Hashim ibn Abu Jahl, and so forth. All the leaders, they've all fallen. And he took the names of the leaders of Quraysh. So Safwan ibn Umayyah, he was at the time, he was sitting in the Hatim. And he said, I can't understand. This person must have gone mad. So he told the people that to ask Haysaman, where is Safwan? So when they asked him that, he said that Safwan ibn Umayyah, he's sitting in the haram and I have seen his father and brother get killed with my own eyes. So Safwan ibn Umayyah's father and brother both were killed in the Battle of Badr. Now, this was something that Safwan told, Haysaman told Safwan ibn Umayyah. Islam now enters the house of Abbas radiallahu anh. How? Because they had now accepted Islam, but they kept it hidden. And Abbas radiallahu anh and his wife Ummul Fadl had also accepted Islam by this point. Okay, we'll speak about Abbas radiallahu anh in a few slides. Abu Lahab, he didn't go to the Battle of Badr. He was a person who he mentions that. So before that, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh mentions that when the Quraysh left for Badr, we kept waiting for news. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anh is mentioning this. And then when Haysaman came and told us that the Quraysh had been defeated, then inside we were very, very happy. He mentions that he was sat with his mother, Abu al-Fadl, when Abu Lahab came. And people saw Abu Sufyan coming, and he told Abu Lahab that this is Abu Sufyan who has come from the back from Badr. Abu Lahab called him, made him sit down, okay? And he asked him what happened. Abu Sufyan told Abu Lahab that this has happened, and Abu Lahab became very angry, and then he became very, very angry, and he was obviously couldn't take the news. Okay, a week later,
A week passed by, Abu Lahab caught the plague, and he then was removed to another place outside of the city, okay? Because there was a stench coming from his body. And then after he died, he was left there where no one wanted to go near his body because his corpse was full of a stench. Not even his own children, okay? And then 3 days later, when he died, his sons, they had to hire some workers to throw the corpse inside a pit, okay, with some sticks. And this was the end of Abu Lahab. To save face, they hired somebody to go and put their dad, Abu Lahab, inside a hole, okay? So they weren't even there. So Abu Lahab, two things Abu Lahab used to boast about. One thing was his wealth, and one was his earnings, okay? So, one was his wealth, and one was his kasab, which was his children. And both of these things never came, you know, to help him, right? At the time of his death, his wealth didn't help him. And ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب. That to no avail was his, for him was his wealth, nor what he had, meaning his children. So both of them didn't accept Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prophesied this, that his wealth nor his children are going to come to help him. So even when he died, they didn't want to bury him. So the Quran only speaks truth. The Quran only speaks truth, and we know that the manifestation of the Quran happened in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when Abu Lahab was thrown in the pit. Okay, now the people of Makkah, they mourned for a whole month. They carried on mourning. Then an announcement was made that to tell the people to stop mourning and not to ransom the captives. They knew about the captives. They'd been told that you have to ransom the captives. So an announcement was made that don't be unhappy and don't ransom the captives. The reason for this was that they thought that if the Muslims were to know about this, it increased their morale and they would get happy. So they told everybody to stop mourning. Then one person, Muttalib ibn Abul Wida'a, he went and took 4,000 dirhams to Medina Munawara a ninth time to ransom his father. He goes there against the wishes of the command of the leaders, the new leaders of Mecca, and he gets him released. Once he did this, it was the opening the door. Many people then went afterwards and they went and ransomed their family members. Abu al-As ibn Rabi' is the son-in-law of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was married to Hazrat Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha. They were both still in Makkah Mukarrama. Abu al-As, he was the son of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha's sister. So Khadija radiallahu anha was his aunt. He was Khadija radiallahu anha's nephew. And she used to treat him like his own son. Before the advent of Islam, she told the Prophet herself to get Zainab radiallahu anha married to him. Abu al-As was wealthy, he was a trustworthy merchant. And then after prophethood, Khadija radiallahu anha and all of her daughters accepted Islam, but Abu al-As didn't embrace Islam. So at this point, he wasn't a Muslim. Okay, Abu al-As ibn Rabi wasn't a Muslim. So the Quraysh, they tried to pressurize Abu al-As into divorcing Zainab radiallahu anha, but he refused to divorce Hazrat Zainab radiallahu anha. And then they even told him that, look, we'll get you married to the most beautiful woman of the Quraysh. So he said, no, I don't want to divorce, and there's no woman in comparison to Zainab radiallahu anha. Then when the Quraysh, the army left for Badr, Abu al-As also went with them. He was captured by the Muslims in the Battle of Badr, and he was, as per the other prisoners, he was only to be released upon the payment of a ransom. So Zainab radiallahu anha had a necklace. And this was a necklace that was given to her by her mother, Khadija radiallahu anha, at the time of her nikah. Okay? So she sent this to pay in payment for ransoming her husband. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the necklace, he started to cry because he remembered the days of Khadija radiallahu anha. And if anybody knows, the relationship of Khadija radiallahu anha with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unique. She went through the most, or some of the most difficult times with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The boycott, the initial wahi, the first person to accept his message, what to do. She gave good counsel. She gave good counsel to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go to Waraqa ibn Nawfal. So Islam gives great importance to women and to the role that women play in terms of support, in terms of the emotional intelligence that they have, the emotional, you know, ability they have to control their emotions and help the men their menfolk in certain decisions and so forth and so forth. So Islam has this role for them. Women do not need to become, you know, they don't need to try to become like men. There's no such thing as, you know, equality. Men are different, women are different. Men have their roles, women have their roles. Men have been made responsible for women. To look after them, to clothe them, to honor them, to love them, to care for them, show them affection. And women, and likewise, have their responsibilities. So this is the role, there's a level of equity in terms of each gender get their right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them and they deserve. And this is something that in this day and age, unfortunately, certain women folk, they are trying to look for their rights as such. And they want their rights to be the same as men. Who has made men the standard? That men get more rights than women. Who has made that standard? Huh? Where's that come from? Where's that notion come from? So it's a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge. So if we look at the life of Khadija radiallahu anha, the role that she played, subhanallah, she was an amazing woman who did so much for this ummah, in terms of support and helping Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is something to understand and something to discuss and something to embed into ourselves, that what role we have as individuals. What is our role? Okay, then Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, she sends the necklace. So we mentioned this. And then the necklace, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this necklace, obviously the sentiment, the emotion, the understanding that where this came from, who wore this necklace, he asked the Sahaba that if they think it's correct, then we'll return the necklace and we'll also release the prisoner. The Sahaba agreed. The necklace was returned. Abu al-As also went back to Medina, Makkah, Mukarramah. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made him make a promise that when you return, then you are freed, but when you go back to Makkah, return Zainab back to Medina Munawwara. Send her back to Medina Munawwara. So upon reaching Makkah, he kept his promise. He sent Zainab radiallahu anha to Medina Munawwara with his brother Kinana. And Kinana made Zainab radiallahu anha sit on the camel. He took a bow in hand and left. They left in mid-morning. The Quraysh found it very hard. They tried to stop her because they've gone now, audaciously, they've gone in the morning. Mid-morning, they've gone, everybody can see. So Abu Sufyan and some others, they went to an area called Di Tuwa and they stopped her camel. Okay? When Abu Sufyan reached there was a person called Habbar ibn Aswad who later became Muslim. He stopped the camel of Zainab radiallahu anha, which then caused her to miscarry and lose the child that was in her womb. And Zainab radiallahu anha was pregnant and she got scared because of the fright. She got scared. And then they made an agreement, Kinana and the leaders of the Quraysh, Abu Sufyan and so forth, they made an agreement that they leave in a few days at night. So it's not that bad, it doesn't look that bad. Because the Quraysh were really into status, really into pride, really into their position. One of the reasons why Abu Jahl and them didn't want to accept Islam was because their tribe and the tribe of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam were always competing. So if they looked after the travelers, then the other tribe would also look after the travelers. If they did something, then if they had wealth, then they would look for wealth as well, and so forth. And they would be, neck and neck. And then when, from the tribe of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came as a prophet, Abu Jahl was there openly saying that we cannot compete with this tribe in terms of if they have a prophet. We should also have a prophet. The only way we can compete is if we have a prophet as well. But they were not going to have a prophet. So this is why they didn't accept Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to be a prophet. One of the reasons, the pride that was there. So then, 2-3 nights later, they leave. Kinana leaves with Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam awaits the arrival of his daughter. And he sends Zayd ibn Haritha and another companion from the Ansar to wait for Zainab radiallahu anha at a place. And then they arrive, Zainab radiallahu anha arrives in Medina 1 month after the Battle of Badr. Okay? When they reach that place, Kinana ibn Rabi hands over Zainab radiallahu anha to Zayd ibn Harith and the other companion, and then she goes back. She was the eldest child of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and finally she was reunited with her father. So until this time she was in Makkah Mukarramah. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finally reunited. And in terms of Abu al-As ibn Rabi, we go a little bit ahead in terms of the seerah. I know we're in the early part of Medina Munawwara, but we go towards the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah. So Abu al-As ibn Rabi, he leaves for Sham on a trade trip around that time before the conquest of Fath Makkah, conquest of Makkah, and the people they trust him with the goods, and they send the goods with him. He's then intercepted on his way back by a group of Muslims who take all his goods. And Abu al-As, when he's in Medina Munawwara, after being captured again on his return back, he manages to escape and he goes to the house of Zainab radiallahu anha. When he goes to the house of Zainab radiallahu anha, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes, he reads Fajr Salah. And after the Fajr Salah, Zainab radiallahu anha, she calls out that she has given refuge to Abu al-As. So when the Prophet ﷺ finishes the salah, he turned to the people, he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسَ هَلْ سَمِعْتُمْ مَا سَمِعْتُ Did you hear? Did you just hear what I heard? قَالُوا نَعَمْ He said, yes. He said that, I did not know anything about this, what you have just heard, until I heard what you just heard. And then he told them that any Muslim, no matter what the status is, if they have given protection to somebody, then they're at the end of that protection. Okay? Then the Prophet ﷺ goes to see his daughter, and he advises her and he tells her that he can stay with you, but you cannot have any relations. Relations will not be halal for you. You are a Muslim, he is a mushrik. Up until now, he was a mushrik. So this was the point where, this was before Fath Makkah. And then the Prophet ﷺ then said to the Sahaba that the goods that he had, he told the Sahaba, if you wish, then you can return the goods. So they return the goods. They give him all the goods back, whatever he had. And then one person, he would bring a bucket, another would bring a rope, another would bring jug, and so forth and so forth. One by one, all the wealth was returned to him. Okay? And then Abu al-As ibn al-Rabi at this point receives all his goods and goes back. And then when he goes back to, he goes to the Quraysh and he addresses the Quraysh and he says to the Quraysh, Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, hal baqiya li ahadin minkum indi malun ya'khudhu. Is there anything left for any of you from amongst you of any wealth that I had taken? So they say that, no. There's nothing. We found that you've fulfilled all your promises. Everything's there. So then he said, I bear witness. Then at that point he says, bear witness. قَالَ فَإِنَّا أَشْهَدُ أَلَّا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ مَا مَنَعَنِي مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ عِنْدَهُ that إِلَّا تَخَوَّفَ أَنْ أَكُلَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ The only reason I came back was because I was fearful that you will say that, you know, that I ate your wealth. Then he said, when I came back and addaha, I gave it to you and I finished from this, then I accepted Islam. So this was the point where Abu al-As ibn al-Rabi becomes radiyallahu an. He accepts Islam. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa he comes back to Medina Munawwara. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa gives him Hazrat Zainab radiyallahu anha and they live. There are different narrations in terms of whether nikah was performed again or not. But most authentic narrations mention that they did perform the nikah again. Okay. Now one of the prisoners was Hazrat Abbas radiallahu anhu, okay, who had been taken prisoner. His family had accepted Islam, he had also accepted Islam, but at this point, Ka'b ibn Amr, he'd been taken prisoner by Ka'b ibn Amr. Abbas radiallahu anhu was a strong man, large build, whilst Ka'b was short and he was not as strong. The Prophet ﷺ said to him that, how did you manage to capture him? Ka'b ibn Amr, how did you manage to capture him? How did you take him over? So Ka'b ibn Amr radiallahu anhu says that there was a man that came. He helped me and I had never seen this person before and I haven't seen him again since. He described him to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him that it was an angel, a noble angel that helped you. Now Abbas radiallahu anhu found that, you know, being a prisoner was quite severe and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam listened to his displeasure. When the Ansar found out, they opened his chain, made a request to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that if you give permission, they will leave the ransom for Abbas radiallahu anhu. So this was a point where the Ansar are saying that, Ya Rasulullah, he's your uncle. If you want, we won't take ransom for him. So then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Wallahi la tadarunna minhu dirhaman. That by Allah, don't even leave one dirham from him. Don't even leave one dirham from him. So when Abbas radiallahu anhu was asked to pay the ransom, he said, you know, I can't pay this ransom. I don't have any money or I don't have anything to pay the ransom with. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him that, you know that wealth that you buried with your wife, Fadl, where's that wealth? Where's that? What about that wealth that you've got which you've buried? So Abbas radiallahu anhu was shocked, he was lost for words. He said that, indeed I bear witness that you are definitely the messenger of Allah. Apart from me and Fadl, no one else had knowledge about this. How do you know about this? I bear witness that you are. So this is where he made his shahada, his Islam apparent. Okay? And now the ransom for Abbas radiallahu anhu was 100 awqiyah, which is some silver. And for Aqil ibn Abi Talib was around 80 awqiyah. So the highest ransom from all the prisoners was that of Abbas radiallahu anhu. Okay? And Abbas radiallahu anhu said, have you set it high because I'm related to you because of the kinship? Because logic would say that because he was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the ransom would be less. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed some verses in Surah Al-Anfal. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu, O Prophet, قل لمن في أيديكم من الأسرى يعلم الله في قلوبكم خيرا يؤتكم خيرا مما أخذ منكم ويغفر لكم الله غفور رحيم that say to the prisoners who are in your custody, if Allah sees some good in your hearts, He will grant you more from what He has taken, what has been taken from you in ransom, and He will forgive you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving, most merciful. So what happens afterwards? Huh? Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say, if only even more ransom was taken from me. Why? Because whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took off me in terms of ransom, He has given me more and better. In terms of, in return for the 100 awqiyah, the silver that He gave, he had 100 slaves, all of them were traders. So imagine you have a slave who works for you, or you have a slave who's making money for you. So 100 slaves He had, all of them were traders, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilled His promise, and He would say that the second promise of forgiveness, that wallahu ghafur wa yaghfir lakum wallahu ghafur rahim, of forgiveness, I am hopeful that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me as well. So this was how Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the uncle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, entered into the fold of Islam. Umayr ibn Wahab, his son, Umayr's son Wahab had been captured at Badr, and so one day his son Wahab was one of the prisoners. One day Umayr ibn Wahab, so his son Wahab is one of the, and Umayr is one of the staunch enemies of Islam. Wahab is his son, he's been captured. So Umayr ibn Wahab, who's in Makkah Mukarramah, and Safwan ibn Umayyah, they are both in Makkah Mukarramah. And they're both sitting in the Hatim and they're having a conversation. And they start remembering those people who had been killed in the Battle of Badr. And they're saying that, you know, life has no enjoyment anymore. So Umayr agrees with him. And then he says that Umayr says, if I didn't have the responsibility of any children and debt, then I would go now and put an end to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah. So Umayr says this. So on hearing this, Safwan gets really happy. He says, look, you know what? I will take the responsibility of your children and your debt. And he gives Umayr a sword. He says, you go, Umayr, you go. I'll look after your family. I'll look after your debt. You go and do what you need to do. So Umayr, he goes to Medina Munawwara. He's about to carry out his plan. Outside the door of Masjid al-Nabawi, Umar radiallahu anhu sees him. And Umar radiallahu anhu straight away realizes that this person has some evil intentions. So Umar radiallahu anhu then catches him, takes hold of him, and he brings him in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Umar radiallahu anhu, let him go. And he asked Umayr that, why are you here? So Umayr said, I've come to get some prisoners free. So Prophet says to Umayr, he says, say the truth. He says, tell me the truth of what you and Safwan had agreed while you were sitting in the Hatim. So at that point, Umayr, he becomes worried. He becomes really worried, right? And he tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, you know, this is what we agreed. Obviously, he's in shock. How does Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know about this? There's no, you know, WhatsApp in those days. There's no getting information really quickly to one place to another place. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed through Wahi. And then Umayr says that he realizes and he accepts Islam. So he came with the intention of fulfilling the promise of his friend Safwan. And they want to kill Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah, and he ends up accepting Islam. So he becomes a Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who informs you of this, and that's why I've brought faith in you. And he tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then calls the Sahaba and tells them that teach this brother of yours the matters of deen and make him read the Quran and release his prisoner. As soon as this was said, the prisoner, his son, is released. Umayr then now becomes radiyallahu an. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I've made a lot of effort to put out the light of Allah and those people who had accepted Allah's religion, and I caused them all sorts of problems. He's now regretting. So now give me permission, let me go back to Makkah and let me invite people to Allah and Islam. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them. So imagine a person who within a moment, his whole understanding changes. And this was the divine miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given and bestowed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of the companionship that the Sahaba had. And when they were sincere and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened their hearts and Allah gave them hidayat, they changed their whole life. They became from the most ignorant ones to the best ones. Khairul Qurun, the best time. So then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives him permission. So he goes to Makkah Mukarramah. Meanwhile, Safwan is going around telling people in Makkah that, you know, in a few days I'm going to have some good news for you guys. There's going to be some good news and you're going to all forget the grief of Badr. Because he's thinking, my friend, my Umayr has gone to, you know, end the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah. He doesn't know that Umayr has now become a Muslim. And then he kept on inquiring about Umayr until he found out that Umayr has become radiallahu anhu. He's accepted Islam. So he's now fuming. He becomes so angry. He makes an oath that he's never going to talk to him and he's never going to benefit him in any way. So they were best of friends and now they are the worst of enemies. They don't want to talk to each other. And sometimes we do that as well, where one person, and this isn't even about Islam for us, but sometimes for us it's about small matters. Sometimes it's a small matter, and we then say that we're never going to talk to that person ever again. So this is the way of jahiliyyah, those people who are jahil, those people who are ignorant. So Umair radiallahu anhu then reaches Makkah, and he gets busy inviting people. Some people accept, many people accept Islam because of him. And then the ones who are the enemies of Islam, he causes them a lot of problems. So this was after the Battle of Badr, how certain incident we mentioned. And then now to summarize, inshallah, we spoke about the 70 Quraysh who had been killed, the 70 that had been taken captives. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addresses the fallen mushrikeen, the leaders, a place called Qalib. Then the news of the victory arrives in Medina while Hazrat Ruqayya radiallahu anhu is being buried. The spoils of war are shared out as well as the captives. Can we imagine the sorrow of or the test that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through in terms of burying his own child, huh? Not having Hazrat Zainab radiallahu anhu until later on, his eldest daughter, having to bury Umm Kulthum later on, his sons Ibrahim, Qasim, having to bury them at an earlier stage. The only one that survives him is Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha from all of his children. So imagine the number of tests that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. See, sometimes we should just think, read the seerah and think how many tests Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. And I guarantee you that if we are going through a test, there will be a similar test that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. Something similar. Huh? Some test or some difficulty, or someone very close to him went through a difficulty, his wives or, you know, someone else, some of his close companions go through a difficulty. Huh? And everything you will find in the seerah. Huh? And then the spoils of war are shared as well as the victims. We spoke about the decision that the captive should be, how should be ransomed. We spoke about Abu Lahab, how he dies from a plague. Nobody wants to touch him. We spoke about Abu al-As, the role that Abu al-As and the necklace of Khadija radiallahu anha. We spoke about the importance of women in Islam, the role that they play, and understanding your role, not from a Western lens, but from the lens of Islam, not from a secular lens. The secular lens is something very warped and different. It changes throughout time. A woman today will be something, and tomorrow will be something else. Freedom for women is something today, according to one person, and according to another person, it will be something else. So we as Muslim women, Muslim men, need to understand what rights Islam gives to women, and what their responsibility is, and what role they play. And they can then play that role. And sometimes, you know, in this materialistic world, it's very important that, you know, for some people to become famous, you know, in terms of the Instagram world, in terms of, we spoke about this in the Jummah Bayan as well, social validation. You want to be known. Huh? Okay, everybody should know me. And male, females, everybody has this, you know, notion that I want to be known. But there are people who are أَخْفِيَاءٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفُونَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Unknown in the world, they're known in the heavens. That's what we want to be. We are a sister at home, or a man, but a sister at home who is supporting her husband to do good works, supporting her husband, bringing up good, pious children. You may be unknown in the world. No one will know you. Huh? You are a sister who no one knows, a mother who no one knows. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at you and looking at the upbringing that you're doing of that child, the nurturing of your child, and you are making them understand and recognize Allah ta'ala. Who knows that because of this you will be ma'rufuna fi sama? The angels will know you. No one in the world will know you. But the angels in the world will know you. Nowadays on social media you have people who tweet and who message, and they want their message to go viral, and they want their message to be known to thousands and the masses. You know, I made this tweet and it went viral and I'm so proud. This is a notion that we need to get away from. We need to understand that what is our role and responsibility? What is our ultimate goal in life? Our ultimate goal in life isn't to cause an uproar in the society, or isn't something where we want to become famous and known. Imagine if we are known and we are buried in our graves and our eyes open and we have to answer so many different things and we are not known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine we go to the pond of Kawthar on Yawmul Qiyamah and we ask Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to intercede for us and he doesn't recognize us as the ummati of his. You'd rather you are unknown here. You'd rather you are unknown in the world, but when you stand in the pond of Kawthar on the day when everybody will be thirsty and waiting for the water from the blessed hands of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recognizes you and says, you are that ummati of mine, that female or male, who did this for me, or who did this in terms of teaching your children my love and my sunnah. Huh? And you taught your children how to follow my way, and you taught your children how to be, how to have love for me. And you created that within your children. Here is from the water of Kawthar. That will be the day where you will think, Alhamdulillah, you know, I have done something. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, I have to intercede for you today. This is what we want to achieve. Fame, all of these things are something which, you know, creates vanity. creates wantonness, creates a love for the dunya. And it's something which is fickle. Today is there, tomorrow it's gone. You die, nobody remembers you. Even if you have a million followers, 2 million followers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us guidance. And then, Abbas and Umair radiallahu anhumah, how they accepted Islam and how they became Muslim. So this was the brief discussion of what happened after the Battle of Badr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand what has been said. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate our religion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow our religion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately allow us to follow the way of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make these sessions on seerah a means of us getting the intercession of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallah.